Joining us for the first shiur in this series throughout the month of Elul, and actually 1 week into the month of Tishrei, as we will try to prepare together for the very special season that has begun. The season of the Yom HaNoraim, which begins with an entire month beforehand, the month of Elul. And tonight I would like to present seven practical tips to make the most of the month of Elul. You may wonder why seven. The simple answer is because several weeks ago when I was trying to think of a title, I felt that was a safe number. 10 seems rather ambitious in less than an hour, and 5 didn't seem like enough. So 7 seemed like a safe number. So that's why 7. And I'm actually really only half joking, because the truth of the matter is there are many practical tips that I could suggest. I'm sure many that you could suggest. There's no magic number here. Needless to say, the number is just a number, and it's not all or none. Generally, when it comes to our Avodas Hashem, partial credit counts. It's not all or nothing. And so therefore, these are suggestions that I ask you to consider, and hopefully each and every one of us will walk away with something tonight of these 7 practical suggestions. Okay. Now, the beginning of the title this year was Return to Sender. And I wanted to take a couple of minutes to just sort of explain what I was thinking. Of course, this is a term that we are familiar with. We know that when mail sometimes gets sent and there's no address or there's insufficient postage, so it gets returned to sender. So it's a little bit of a play on words over here. But return to sender in the context of preparing in the month of Elul means as follows. I hope that return is obvious. After all, this is the month of Tshuva. And Tshuva means to return. And this is the time of year that we are returning. I had intended and imagined that we could consider for a moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the sender. What do I mean that God is the sender? So I'm inspired, and I'd like to share with you right now a Gemara which is found in the Talmud Yerushalmi, where the Gemara tells us the following story. Imo Shel Rabbi Tarfon Yarda L'Tayla Sol Chatzer B'Shabbos. It was one time Rabbi Tarfon's mother, Rabbi Tarfon, of course, the great Tana, he was a contemporary of Rabbi Kiva, was once strolling on Shabbos, V'Nifsak Kurdaikin Shela. And her sandal broke, and so therefore she was unable to comfortably walk on the ground. Halach Rabbi Tarfon, so Rabbi Tarfon went ahead. V'hniach shtei yadav tachas parsoseha, v'hayisam alechas aleyan ad shehigia lemitasa. So what her son did was he got down and he put his hands under her feet, and he enabled her to comfortably walk from wherever she was all the way to her bed. Now, needless to say, I think we would all agree that this is an incredible display of kibud ha'eim. Rabbi Tarfon went ahead above and beyond to show his love and his care and his consideration for his mother. The Gemara goes on to tell us, Pamachas nichnasu chachamim levakra. So there was one time where Rabbi Tarfon became ill, and his colleagues went to visit him. So Amr Lahen, so Rabbi Tarfon's mother said to Rabbi Tarfon's colleagues, to his friends, to his chavrusas, Hispalu al Tarfon b'ni, please daven for my son, shuhu noeg b'kibud yosem edai, because he's been so respectful, he has demonstrated so much kavod, he's gone above and beyond, yosem edai, more than you would expect. So Amrin Lasa, they said, Ma'u avidlech, tell us, what did he do? V'taniyas luhun uvda, and she told him this story. She told him a story one time. It was Shabbos, and I was walking, and my shoe broke, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he helped me walk. So I'm in loss, so listen what they said to her. Even if he would have done 1,000 times this amount, he would still not have fulfilled that which the Torah expects of him. And that's the end of the Gemara. So I ask you, In smicha school, they give us some tips and some pointers as to how best to speak to somebody who's grieving, somebody who's suffering. You're visiting somebody in the hospital. In this case, it's very difficult to imagine. Rabbi Tarfon's mother is concerned that her son perhaps is so ill, maybe he won't survive. And here, I don't know exactly who the Chachamim were, but it's very possible that he included Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Ben Gamliel, right? And what did they say? They said, you think that's good? It's nothing. Even if he'd done 1,000 times more. So what's going on over here? So I'd like to share with you the incredible explanation that was offered by Rav Soloveitchik, and this is written up in the Sefer Yemei Zikaron. The Rav explained that we come into this world, and each and every one of us has a mission. Unfortunately, for better or for worse, we don't know exactly what our mission is in this world. We come in this world, and we have to try to figure it out. What is my purpose in this world? What is my mission here? God has sent me here for a purpose. And the Rav goes on to explain, I'm not going to read this all inside, it's over here. And by the way, those who are joining us through on Facebook, I'm going to post the Mar Makomos afterwards, so everybody will be able to look at the sources inside if you like. But the Rav explained like this. The Rabbi Tarfon's mother had naturally assumed that her son's tafkid in this world was to be a teacher of Torah. After all, Rabbi Tarfon was a great Torah scholar. We know, we studied the words of Rabbi Tarfon, and she naturally assumed that my son, the yeshiva bacher, this was the reason why God put him into this world. When Rabbi Tarfon's chaverim started to hear and to understand what exactly the extent to which he was honoring his mother, they had assumed that it must be that Rabbi Tarfon came to this world for one purpose, and that is to teach the world ad heich negia, how far a person has to go to fulfill the mitzvah of kibud av. That was his purpose in the world. And so therefore, when Rabbi Tarfon's mother started to say, oh, here's what my son did, as if to suggest he has perfected this skill. He has achieved his shlichus. So they started to panic. Why were they afraid? Because if you're sent to this world and you've accomplished your mission, well, then it's time to go back. Then it's time to return to sender. And so therefore, they stopped her and they said, no, this is nothing. If this is what Rabbi Akiva taught us, Rabbi Tarfon taught us, he hasn't even come close. He has so much more to teach us, as if to suggest he has not yet fulfilled his shlichus. The Rav goes on to quote, in the name of Rav Kook, that he would explain the words that we say on Yom Kippur, Elokai ad shalona tzarti ki ilona tzarti. Look how the Rav explains this, or the Rav quotes Rav Kook. Elokai, my God, ad shalona tzarti ini kedai, hainu, what does this mean? But Kufosein Safor, Shemehem Lo Yisichai, there have been many generations in the past, countless generations, countless periods throughout history, when I did not live. And Lo Yisim Sugal Kayem Ulamale Shlichusi. At those particular points in history, had I been created, I could not have fulfilled my Shlichus. I could not have carried out that which God had intended by putting me into the world. Vilachain, Hayisim Mamtin Bibriyasi, therefore, God, you waited for that moment to create me. You've put me in the time and the place and the setting with all the skills and weaknesses and everything that I need in order to carry out my shlichus. And then we say to God on Yom Kippur, Oy, achshav shenatzarti, and now that you've created me in the time and the place where I should be, kasher hagia shasa yitzira shali, Oy, lewislachti lenatzel hizdamnus, Shinitli, I didn't succeed, I wasn't smart enough than taking full advantage of this opportunity that you gave me, and I have not fulfilled my shlichus properly. And therefore, it's ki'ilu lo notzarti. So the idea that I had imagined in naming, titling this year, Return to Sender, is to recognize that as we prepare to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are returning to our sender. Hopefully, in the year ahead, we will not return to the sender in any literal sense. We all hope to have a year of health and life and continued opportunities to perform our shlichus in this world for many, many years to come. But to a certain extent, we are returning to our sender. We are checking in with the one who has sent us to this world with a mission, with a shlichus in mind. And our job in this world is to try to figure out what that shlichus is. And so now I'm going to share with you 7 practical tips. I'm going to try to keep these thoughts and suggestions as practical as possible. After all, we're all practical people. And sometimes we hear some very, very inspiring thoughts, and we walk away inspired, but not really sure what to do with it. So I'm going to try to be as practical as possible. The first practical tip that I'm going to suggest tonight is to show initiative. What do I mean by that? So there's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which is often cited this time of year, Ani ledodi vidodi li, haroeh b'shav shanim. The pasuk says, Ani ledodi vidodi li. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. And as you may have heard in the past, and if not, you can see right now, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed appears in the first letters of those 4 words. Ani ledodi vidodi li. So that's a very cute allusion to the name of the month of Elul. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. But obviously this is more than just a cute gimmick. There's something deeper there. Ani ledodi vidodi li is associated with the month of Elul. Before we explain that, There's another pasuk earlier in Shir Hashirim, which sounds very similar, but actually it's a little different. That pasuk says, "Do di liv ani lo haroeh b'shel shanim." Now that doesn't help us for the Matavelo. If you try to read that, it'll come out all backwards. Dalul, that's not. But if you look at those words, the pasuk has the same number of words. Seems almost the same, except they're reversed. Ani lo do di v'do di li haroeh b'shel shanim. Do di liv ani lo haroeh b'shel shanim. So what's the difference between ani lo do di v'do di li and do di liv ani lo? So the Sfasemis explains that the difference is who's the one who is speaking. Dodi li, God is doing the speaking. And the Sfasemis explains that in the month of Tishrei, that's right, let's look forward to the month of Tishrei. So the Chazal tell us that this is a month in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu avails himself to us. Dir Shu Hashem Bihi Matzo, Kira'u B'yoso Karov. God avails himself to us. He appears, so to speak, Havayocha before us, and gives us an opportunity to connect with him in ways that would be more challenging throughout the year. That's Do Di Li Vani Lo. And so therefore, he says, the month of Elul is when we take the initiative. We say, you know what? We know that in a month from now, God, you're going to come, but we don't want to wait. We want to take the initiative. We want to show that we are prepared to take that first step. And in the Sefer Bat Kodesh, Rivero Pavarsky explains this even a little clearer. I don't want to say deeper, but perhaps after quoting the Sfasemes, a little more to the point, and I'll read this together. He says, "V'hine, v'hu gam inyan chiluk haksuvim." This is the way we understand the difference between these psukim. Do diliv ani lo hu derech isarusa del eila. This is Hakadosh Baruch Hu's initiation. Hakadosh Baruch Hu miskariv eleinu va'anu mashlimu miskariv elav, and then we respond by drawing close to Him. Aval ani didoli v'doli li hi derech hamaula. This is the preferred approach. Shetchilas hakiruv u'mitzad Yisrael. We take the first step. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mashlim likirbeinu alav b'madregas meromemes. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu then brings us closer in a way that enables us to reach in a more exalted state. V'inyan ha-remez l'chodesh elol, this is what it means, that during the month of Elul, anid l'dodi v'dodi li, it means that we try to initiate. So now I'm going to actually plagiarize myself. Several years ago I wrote a little piece about this idea, and I like what I said, so I'll read it to you. It would seem to me as if this spirit of initiative is one which could be applied to all of our interpersonal relationships as well. There is a common tendency that many of us have to procrastinate and avoid uncomfortable conversations that may take place in the hopes that they will be initiated by the other. This proclivity reflects a natural aversion to awkward moments and difficult discussions. While this tendency may be natural, it is appropriate for us to challenge ourselves and acknowledge that we can do better. It behooves us to recognize that to initiate a conversation which leaves one feeling vulnerable and exposed is, in and of itself, of great spiritual value, particularly during the season of repentance. Taking the first step towards reconciliation is often awkward, painful, and at times even humiliating. These feelings, while understandably uncomfortable, better enable us to achieve the proper state of mind and being during the days of awe. In less than 1 month from now, we will be paid a very special visit. Thankfully, our visitor generously reminds us of his itinerary prior to his arrival. Rather than show up unexpectedly, he provides us with an incredibly generous opportunity to prepare and ready ourselves for this extraordinary experience. The month of Elul is a gift with profound potential, but like most gifts, it is up to the recipient to choose if and how it is to be properly utilized. And finally, the gift of Elul has been delivered. It arrived a week ago, or in our case, less than a week ago. It is now for us to decide whether to take full advantage of this opportunity and initiate the process that is set to begin. You go first. You go first. Does it really matter who goes first? Sometimes, actually, it does. And so, therefore, the first suggestion that I leave you with is that during the month of Elul, we should try to show initiative. And as I've tried to suggest over here, this is not only within the realm of Ben Adam Lamakom, and clearly, by design, the month of Elul is set up in a way that is supposed to encourage that sort of initiative, that we should be more mindful and thoughtful about what we do and how we do, and I'll give some further examples in the presentation in the minutes ahead. But even, I'm suggesting within the realm of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, as it's so important for us to try to reconcile and to try to fix that which has been broken, disruptions, fractures that exist within our interpersonal relationships, and sometimes the way we do that is by doing that which is most difficult for us, and that is to initiate, to be the first one to step forward and to try to bring about some closure, some reconciliation. So that is my first suggestion to you as to what may be a practical tip for the month of Elul. The next one is the concept of cheshbon nefesh, or as I would translate, engage in introspection. The concept of cheshbon nefesh is one which is discussed by many of the Bali Musar, and actually Chazal, as quoted over here by Maseilas Yesharim, speak about it in the Gemara. It's not a new concept, but the Bali Musar certainly speak at great length of the importance of introspection. And this is something that they speak about throughout the year. This is not something which is unique to the month of Elul, the month of Tishrei. Maseilas Yesharim in the third chapter writes, he says it is very important for a person to consider and to, in this context, he seems to be suggesting a metaphor, take inventory each and every day. Just like we find that businessmen do the same thing. Every day they open up the books and make sure that everything is balancing out because they don't want to lose money. And a person will naturally, when it comes to personal matters, business endeavors, a person will set aside time for this because failure to do so will cause a loss in business, a loss in revenue. So a person has to try to make an effort to find time to do this. Because there is great benefit in doing so. And the Maseilas Yesharim goes on to quote the Gemara in Bava Basra, which teaches is an idea based on the pasuk of Bo Cheshbon. We should make a cheshbon. We should do personal inventory by looking inside and thinking about ways that we can improve, ways that we can do a better job of what we're doing, and be more mindful of our behaviors, of our words, and even our thoughts. The Chayadam is one of many sources you have in front of you that drives home the point that it is particularly important during the month of Elul and in the days of the month of Tishrei to really redouble our efforts, and for those of us who are not particularly careful to engage in the cheshbon nefesh on any sort of regular basis throughout the year, especially to do so this time of the year. Chayadim writes, "Mechuyav kol adam litein lanafsho v'lasim advarim al libo." A person is obligated to really sort of hold himself accountable. "Ulamayip asakov ligvo biyoma b'layla shos miyuchados lihizbodei b'chadarav b'maskios libo." A person has to try to find time in his schedule, both in the morning and in the night, to find time alone. He says, alone means two things over here. Alone means alone, when nobody else is around. And alone means inside my heart. There's an idea that it is very important for a person to actually take the time and set the time aside in order to engage in cheshbon and nefesh. For many of us, this would be very awkward. If we're not accustomed to doing so, if we don't typically have the practice of doing so, it could be very awkward. I'm going to make a suggestion which is going to make this experience even more awkward, but it'll make it effective as well. Now, this is a picture of a pen. Raise your hand if you know exactly what a pen is and how it works. Just joking. So a pen and a paper, obviously, are two very, very important materials for the purpose of doing cheshbon nefesh. Today, there are maybe other digital forms of a pen and a paper. I'm not looking to plug any of these particular programs in particular, but if people are more comfortable typing things out and you would like to have your cheshbon nefesh available through all of your devices and automatically sync, great, no problem. The concept is the same, and that is that something really powerful happens when you take a personal inventory and you put it to paper. Only you have to understand it. It is no one else's business. Obviously, there may be certain features of your cheshbon nefesh that you would like to share and discuss with people who are very close with you, but this is not the kind of thing that you should be wearing on your sleeve. This is not the kind of thing that you would naturally share with anybody, perhaps even those who you are closest with, that this is a personal cheshbon. But when you actually put a pen to paper, when you write down specific areas in which you are looking to grow, areas in which improvement is needed, it solidifies it, it crystallizes it in a way that really, really enables and encourages true growth. I just want to add one other point to this, and that is that there is a relatively new feature, I think it's pretty new, which is available on the iPhone and probably, I imagine, other smartphone devices as well. And that is that it now tells you exactly how much time you are using your phone each and every day and week in the various areas. So this is just a sample. This happens not to be my phone, so please do not assume. I wish this was my phone. This would be pretty good, actually. But this is Emily's phone. I don't know who Emily is, but this is what came up on Google. But this is what your phone actually does for you. If you have an iPhone, and like I said, if you have another phone, it will tell you how much you use your phone each and every day for Facebook, for YouTube, for Instagram, for messages as examples, anything else that you have on your phone. So this is important for two reasons. Number one, I think one of the ways that many of us need to improve is when it comes to the management of our time. And one way in which people in our generation really struggle with time management when it comes to the use of technology, smartphones in particular, although certainly not exclusively. And you may be shocked, you may not be, but you may be shocked to read the stats at the end of the week or the end of a day to see how much time you spent that day doing X, Y, Z. Sometimes you ask people, you know, how much time do you think you spent a week playing a certain game on their phone? And they'll say, you know, I don't know, 5 minutes a week. But, you know, the numbers don't lie. And at least I don't think they do. I think it's probably a pretty accurate cheshbon that it keeps. There's another point over here, and there's a little more of a positive spin, and that is this is a very tangible example of sort of what a cheshbon would look like. Can you imagine, and it's not very practical, but could you imagine if we would actually go ahead and have a way of monitoring the words that we say and the things that we do and the sort of interactions that we have one with another in a way that it was always sort of a cheshbon that was being kept in the background and then available to us whenever we would want to retrieve it. It's not very practical, but technology allows us to do so in an area in which many of us need help. But this is, I think, a very, very powerful example of what a cheshbon would look like. Some of you may feel that I would love to be able to do something. There's a certain, there's something that I've been wanting to do for a long period of time. I want to accept a new Seder in learning, but I just can't find the time to do so. So an app like this, a feature like this on the phone, may actually show that actually you can. You can't find the time to do so. Here it is. Here's the time. You see the hour and 45 minutes that you spend on average every week doing this, or which is more important, this or that, that or this. And so therefore, this may be a very effective tool that we can use if we look at it and monitor ourselves and how we are spending our time. The next practical tip that I will suggest in the month of Elul is that we should practice what is called Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim. Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim is a term that you may be familiar with, which means literally to accept it, to receive Ol Malchus Shemayim, the yoke of the Malchus Shemayim, the kingship of God that we accept upon ourselves. Hashem is our king. We do this each and every day when we say Kriya Shema. When we fulfill the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, by doing so, we are Mekabel Malchus Shemayim. The idea of covering our eyes, at least explained by many, is that we are blocking out everything else in the world. And at this moment, I'm not just looking to minimize distractions, in which case maybe I would do that for the entire davening. But specifically at that moment of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, it's as if I am saying there is nothing else in the world. I am completely 100% subservient to you. I am completely committed to fulfilling your will, to the exclusion of everything else. Now, I think this is important, especially so during the month of Elul, because Rosh Hashanah, Aser Tzimei, Yom Kippur are days of Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim. In fact, one of the major themes of the davening, perhaps the major theme of the davening, Rosh Hashanah, is Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim. So it may be a little naive of us to assume that we could just sort of walk into shul on Rosh Hashanah and be ready to say, Hashem Melech, Hashem Melech, Hashem Yimlach Liyolam Ben. We need a little preparation for that. Now, we've been preparing all year. We prepare every day when we say Shema. More than once a day, true. But again, maybe we need to practice it more in a more focused way. Rosh Shlomo Volbin, the Sefer Ali Shur, so he talks about the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. He points out the following. This is very interesting. I'll read this outside to you. He says, you know, the Shulchan Aruch directs us that when we say Kriya Shema, we should have in mind that we are accepted by Hashem as ruler, not just of ourselves, but an entire world and the entire universe and in all directions, etc., etc. And he says, it's brought down in Svarim that a person should imagine as if he's, God forbid, a person is in a position where he is being forced to die al Kiddush Hashem, that even if that's what it means, b'chol nafshecha, I give my soul to you, God, whatever it takes. And many people are able to achieve a very sincere, a very genuine sense of Kabbalah Ol Malchus Shemayim inside of their hearts when they imagine that they're dying al Kiddush Hashem. And then he says, and that very same person, moments after he davens, he takes off his tefillin, he's talking to a yeshiva bachur, he's in yeshiva, he sits down to learn with his chavrusa, and suddenly 10 minutes into the Seder, he gets distracted. And he gets up, and he takes a walk, and he comes back, and he says, this goes on each and every day. Here you have a person who from one moment imagines himself dying al Kiddush Hashem, and then he can't deliver in a much, you know, in a much less mesiras nefesh dika way than actually dying, just going ahead and giving God a few minutes of your time without allowing yourself to become distracted, whatever the case may be. Now, this is an example. We can apply this to anybody, to any situation. Person has a difficult time refraining from speaking Lashon Hara. So it says, how we reconcile the fact that here I am, I'm a Kabbal Malchus Shemayim, I can imagine B'chol Nafshecha, but yet I can't control myself when I speak to my friend. So the answer is, he says, it must be that I'm not being sincere. I'm not being genuine, I'm not being truthful. So what then should we do? So he goes on to say what we should really do when we say Shema is not think about dying on Kiddush Hashem. We should think about an area in which we need to improve, in which it is difficult, an area in which I struggle, where I have a little bit of, you know, difficulty, I try, but, and that's an area that we should really, really push ourselves. We should really say, you know what, this is an area where I've struggled until now, I know this is an area I need improvement, and that should become, at least for today, tomorrow, the next day, that should be my Kabbalah Samach Shemayim. So it may not be as glamorous, you'll forgive me, as dying on Kiddush Hashem, but practically speaking, he says, that's Kabbalah Samach Shemayim. Kabbalah Samach Shemayim means I submit myself to your will. It means I'm gonna make life for myself a little less comfortable than it otherwise be. Now we know that being Jewish, being a good Jew, doesn't mean being miserable. It does mean walking around constantly, you know, with handcuffs and shackles, and that I can't move. No, certainly not. But it is about growth, and naturally we tend to avoid areas in life in which we need to grow most. This would be a great opportunity for Kabbalah Samach Shemayim. And I ask you to think about it. And it's a personal question. Ask yourself, when was the last time I was really Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim? And I'm not asking when was the last time you had Kavanah for Kriya Shema. That's a different question. When was the last time when you closed your eyes and you said Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, you really, really, really stop for a moment and think about what you're saying? That's a good question. But Kabbalah Samach Shemayim is a little different. It means that I submit myself to you. And that means that there are certain things that I like that I can't have. There are certain things that I don't want to do that I must. It's about being mekabel and all, which doesn't necessarily mean a burden, but it means something which is bigger than me, something which I superimpose upon myself, which, you know, sort of keeps me in line and on track. And so therefore, that is my third suggestion, practical tip for the month of Elul. We should try to practice being mekabel malchus shemayim. We have the opportunity several times a day when we say Shema. Of course, it could be Makabal Malchus Shemayim anytime during the day. It doesn't have to be when you're saying Shema, but there's built into the day an opportunity to think about how can I go ahead and submit myself to the will of God. And if I do so, then when I come into Shul and Rosh Hashanah, and there are so many parts of the davening and the piyutim, which Pesukei Hashem being Melech, so I have a little more of an appreciation, understanding on some level what that means, that Hashem is Melech. Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu is an idea that many of us could relate to. Some of us struggle with that as well. Father, okay, it's a more of a familiar relationship. Malkeinu, my king. So we don't have a king here. Rav Abba actually points this out as well. One of the challenges that we experience in the world today is that most people in the world are not living under any dictatorship, some tyranny, some ruler who goes ahead and decides miyachya miyamos. So it's difficult for us to relate the concept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Melech and what that means. So we really have to look inside of ourselves and sort of hold ourselves accountable so we can claim and reclaim that important relationship. Ki anu amecha, ki anu avadecha v'yatam alkeinu. Okay, number four. Practice saying the words, I am sorry. Right? Practice, now look at the way I said that. Let's just practice saying those words. Now, I'm not going to ask you now to do it. That'll be a little awkward. But practice to say those words, I am sorry. We know, of course, that tshuva is comprised of several important features and components. There are different stages, different parts to tshuva. It's not a simple mitzvah that has a clear beginning, a middle, and an end. There's a proper way to do tshuva. And tshuva includes feelings of regret and a commitment to let go of whatever it is that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. And it includes, of course, words of expression of confession, and to say I'm sorry, and to accept upon myself for the future. So it's inevitable. There's no way that we can come to the period of Aseret Yemei Teshuva and hope to accomplish anything without saying the words I'm sorry. But to say those words, either to God, to ourselves, or to other people, in a way which that we push ourselves, maybe even when we don't mean it, I think is a very important thing. There's a pasuk in Mishle, which says the following, "Mechasep she'ov lo yatzliach, u'modeh va'ozev yirucham." Shlomo HaMelech says, "Mechasep she'ov lo yatzliach," a person who covers his sins, lo yatzliach, will not succeed. U'modeh, but a person who confesses, admits, va'ozev, and abandons his evil ways, yirucham, so such a person will be deserving of divine compassion. And the Sefer Ikrim writes, in explaining this pasuk, that often when people engage in the mitzvah of tshuva, perhaps even before doing so, they look for excuses. And he says this tendency that we have to excuse our behaviors is a moneya from tshuva, which means it's an obstruction. It prevents us from being able to properly return to our sender. Because if a person assumes that excuses will work and rationalizations will matter, then a person will never feel regret and will never confess his sins. This is what it means. And he goes on to say that we find this in the very beginning of time, all the way in Gan Eden, and Adam and Chava and the snake, when they sinned, so everyone offered an excuse. Here's my excuse, here's my excuse. So that's not the way to engage in the mitzvah of tshuva. The way to engage in the mitzvah of tshuva is by recognizing that I need to own up to what I've done and to say I'm sorry. Parenthetically, this is sort of fresh in my mind, I want to mention this. Some of you may know that I happen to be I consider myself sort of a Talmud, a chassid of Shimon Schwab, Zichrono Livracha. I don't know that he would consider me a Talmud, but I've been very, very inspired by many of his teachings. I love his books. I love his Torah. I share it with you often. So several years ago, and most recently several months ago, again, I was at the kever of Rav Schwab. I didn't go out of my way to visit his kever, but it's right here in Clifton, and I was, you can't miss it. It's a rather small section, the Breuer section, and I've noted some very interesting features on his matzeva. Years ago, I took note of the fact that his mother's name is on there. I took a picture of this. I've shared this with other people who have sometimes asked me about putting a mother's name on a matzeva. It's right there. Anyway, this past summer, several months ago, I noticed that on the bottom there's a pasuk, Mechasep Shav Lo Yatzliach Modo Vazevi Rucham. And I thought that was very strange. That's a strange pasuk to have in a matzeva. And I thought to myself, why would Rav Schwab, why in his matzeva would you have that pasuk, the pasuk that we're talking about right now? And I had a theory, but I couldn't really explain it. This just seems like a strange pasuk. If you think about the typical psukim that you find in matzevas. So I happened to have a relationship with Rav Schwab's grandson, so I called him up, and I said to him, what's going on? What's this pasuk all about? So he told me, he said, nobody knows. Different theories. Why'd you put it there? Because it was in Rav Schwab's tzava. He put in his tzava that this is the pasuk that he wants on his matzeva without any explanation whatsoever. I have a theory, which I'm not going to share with you right now because that's not a practical tip for the mother velo. If you're interested in my theory, which is unique to my understanding of Rav Schwab, I'm happy to share it with you offline. But just interesting, I've never seen this anywhere else. I'm not sure that you would see this anywhere else. Rav Schwab's matzeva actually has this pasuk. Anyway, getting back to our discussion over here, the Aruch HaShulchan writes that Balei Tshuva darken liyos shveilim v'anav miyoseh. You want to be about tshuva, you have to be humble. Shveilim v'anav miyoseh. You have to be willing to be vulnerable. That's a very, very popular word today. That's what it means, shveilim. Not only lowly. It means you have to be willing to admit that you're not perfect. And if we can allow ourselves to move in that direction, so we can really achieve a lot more during the month of Tishrei. There's a nice article that I found in Psychology Today, an article written by Dr. Renee Garfinkel. I don't know who she is, but the title of that article is "What's So Tough About Apologizing?" An apology is a good way to have the last word. And she writes, "The poison at the heart of many statements that appear to be apologies is the deadly but, followed by excuses or worse, such as, I'm sorry I hurt you, but you said those things that just made me so mad. Sorry, folks," she writes, "that's no apology. A sincere apology acknowledges a specific action that caused harm. It takes full responsibility for that action. It demonstrates and expresses regret for the action and its effects. When possible, it offers compensation or redress, correction. And this part's important. A sincere apology promises and even takes steps to ensure that it won't happen again. Why is that so tough? Apologizing is difficult because it requires humility. Apologizing temporarily reduces one's self-esteem. the offender who apologizes yields some power, some control. Having announced their imperfection and error, the offender is now vulnerable. It takes humility to make a sincere apology. And for some people, humility is just too uncomfortably close to humiliation. True narcissists never apologize. Wow. Tough words. So I think that we would all be more prepared if we come into the Aseres Yemei Teshuva having practiced saying those words, "I am sorry." Now, I have said this before in the pulpit, I'll repeat again right now, even though I really, really don't encourage lying, especially to the people who are closest to us. This is one area where I would suggest that sometimes it's okay to lie. You can say, "I'm sorry," even if you're not. Or I would say, even if you're not yet sorry. Sometimes it's not your fault at all. It's still okay to say, "I'm sorry." That's called, you know, taking one for the team. Obviously, there may be exceptions. If a person is in an abusive relationship, so it could be that saying, I'm sorry, is actually not helpful and not appropriate. But in an otherwise healthy relationship, in which, you know, sometimes, you know, it's part of life. Sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong. Often it's some combination of the above. But to say the words, "I am sorry," can be a very, very, first of all, it can be a great way to diffuse an argument and to bring tensions down. But it's a great way to sort of make myself a little more humble, make myself a little more vulnerable, temporarily reducing my self-esteem, which ironically, in this particular case, I think ultimately builds my self-esteem in the long term. But temporarily, it may be difficult to say those words. Some of us struggle more than others to say the words, "I'm sorry." We know who we are, hopefully. But this is a very, very important, and I'm going to say practical tip if we practice saying those words, "I am sorry." Okay, number five. Can you believe it? Five already. Be more forgiving or forgiving. Some of you are already forgiving, so I don't want you to think this doesn't apply to you. So I would say be more forgiving. If you're not yet forgiving, so be forgiving. What does it mean to be forgiving? So this is sort of the opposite in some ways of "I am sorry." "I am sorry" is here I am taking responsibility. Be forgiving means you've hurt me. You have let me down. You've upset me. You've taken something from me. You have insulted me. You've embarrassed me. I forgive you. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Daf Yud Zayin teaches, Amar Rava, Kala Mavir Amidosav, Mavir Lo Akopshav. A person who is Mavir Amidosav. I'm going to translate it literally, but we're going to come back to it in a moment and explain what it means in context. Person who foregoes or passes over Amidosav on his measures, Mavir Lo Akopshav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be Mavir, who will forego, who will pass over his sins. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Nose Avon Over Al Pesha, Lemi Nose Avon, Lemisha Over Al Pesha. What does it mean to be Mavir Amidosav? Says Rashi, Sheinu Medaktek Limdod Mido Lemetzarim Oso, Umniach Midosav Aholech Lo. Rashi, in explaining the Gemara, explains that basically, metaphorically, a person has a set of tools that he uses to measure and to respond to people who upset him. We don't, hopefully, don't have actual tools, the tools that we use, but we have tools that we use in our head to sort of size up a situation and determine whether or not I've been hurt, and if so, how much, and what sort of response is appropriate. A person who's Mavi Amidosav says, "You know what? I am not medaktik limdod midel mitzaramos. I'm not using these tools. You upset me, you insulted me, you're out of line. Miniach midosav aholechlo. I am going to just let it go." And if a person does that, so as a mita keneged mita, says Rashi in the next Rashi, ein mita satin medatekas acharein. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kabayochel says, "You know what? You're so kind, you're so gracious, you're so forgiving to this guy. Well then, you know what? I will treat you in kind." Even though I haven't brought down the other sources over here, there are other Gemaras which bring us pretty much to the same conclusion. As I'll say regarding a person who's done others the kafschus, he judges people favorably, then in Shemayim they will judge him favorably. Kol merachem al abrios, merachem alav min haShemayim. Another Gemara, the person is compassionate towards other people, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be compassionate towards him. The idea is consistently the same. The idea of mida keneged mida, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects and wants us to be generous in our dealings with other people, and then and only then can we hope and expect that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reciprocate and display a certain level of generosity that, let's be honest, we all need. In the Sefer Tomei Devora, the Ramak, Rav Moshe Kodavero, so he writes regarding the different midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the first, Mi Kel Kamocha, Hamida Azos Mora, Aliyos HaKadosh Baruch Hu Melech Ne'elav Sovel Elbon Masha Lo Yachilehu Rayon. He said HaKadosh Baruch Hu was somebody who was insulted constantly. What does that mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu was constantly insulted. He's constantly abused. He's constantly ignored. You can't even, he says, it's impossible to even fathom it. When you think about it, how many people in the world are there? 7+ billion people? And we all know, more or less, what God wants from us. And often, we just completely ignore that. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows exactly what we're doing at all time. Every time a sinner is committing a sin, he's doing so because the blood that is running through his veins is doing so because the heart that God has put inside of him continues to beat. And that the air that he breathes through his nostrils that goes through his lungs provide him with the oxygen that he needs to carry out the sin. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the Melech Ne'elav, allows him to continue to do that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu demonstrates incredible, incredible patience and generosity. We are supposed to emulate the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a mitzvah of Halachta B'drachav. And by being forgiving, this is a great, great way. First of all, it's a great way to just be a happier person. It's a great way to be a more relaxed person. Life is far less stressful when you can let anger go. And of course, it may sound like I'm oversimplifying this story. Sometimes when people need a lot of help and assistance being able to get to that point. But as a goal, as something we could all sort of strive for, as sort of this ideal, there is a lot that I can gain as an individual, just in terms of my own personal health, emotional health, physical health, by just being able to let go and to forgive. And which is interesting, found in the Sefer and Hanhagos, Reb Moshe Leiv Misasov. Now, you would expect the Hasidic Rebbe would tell you that the best way to prepare for the Yemei Adin is to go ahead and subject yourself to all sorts of painful situations. The examples that he gives over here is self-flagellation and going to cold mikveh and do all these things that really, really hurt your body. He says, come on. He says, you really, really want to go ahead and make a difference? You want to shake the heavens? So he says, control your anger. He says, if you control your anger, if you can be in a situation where you hear somebody has insulted you and you let it go, tov loch me'elef yinuyim, this is better than 1,000 painful situations that you could expose yourself to in an effort to sort of purge you of whatever sort of yisurin or whatever sort of sins you've committed. No, it's not necessary. Just be a nice, forgiving, generous person. So that's my fifth practical tip for the month of Elul, be forgiving. Number six, become someone sheharabim tzrichim lo. Become somebody who the community really relies on and depends on. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Ches, which teaches Rosh Hashanah, Kaboy Olam Ovrin Lefanav Kivnei Marom, that the people of the world walk before God, Kivnei Marom. What does that mean? So here there's a very, I think, a great picture. It wasn't that hard to find it, but I had to look through a few pictures to find the one I was looking for. Here you have hundreds of sheep that are all gathered in one contained area, and they're walking through in single file because this path is so narrow that two sheep cannot walk by side by side. And this is the example. Well, the Gemara has several explanations of what it means, Kivnei Maron, but this is the metaphor that Chazal choose to describe what it's like on Rosh Hashanah. We all pass before God as a single individual, but yet, the Gemara goes on to say, Amar Rabbi Chana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, V'kula Niskarin V'skira Achas, which means that HaKadosh Baruch also sort of judges the entire community, our nation, and perhaps all of humanity, V'skira Achas. And one sort of takes one big picture of all of humanity. Which one is it? So this would seem to be sort of a stira. So it's not a stira. Each and every one of us is judged as an individual. But then HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers our place within the world. Where do I fit in? And I'm not sure that it works exactly this way, but as Bali Musar sometimes say, and the way I understand anyway, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu will look at any individual and say, you know, how much do I need this guy? You know, if this guy just sort of, you know, if I just sort of take him out of the picture, you know, does that affect anyone? You know, does anybody miss him? Is he dispensable or is he indispensable? None of us are truly indispensable, but we try to be
somebody, as Rav Sol Salanter said, somebody shaharabim tzrichim lo. One of the expressions that we're going to say over and over and over again during Yosef Ma'aseh Teshuva is the following phrase, which appears in the beginning of Shmon Esrei, Zechorenu l'chaim, melechofitz chaim v'chasvinim b'sefer chaim, manchol l'kim chaim. So I'm going to translate those words, and I want you to tell me which word over here seems to be particularly peculiar, odd. Now, I know I'm opening myself up to lots of different answers over here, because whatever you say could technically be a good answer here, but I'm gonna hope that somebody's going to say the word I'm looking for. Zechorenu l'chaim, remember us, God, for life. Melech chafetz b'chaim, the king who desires life. V'kosveinu b'sefer achayim, and inscribe us in the book of life. L'bancho, for your sake, Elokim chayim, our God, the living God. So which word would you say? Wow, you guys are great. Thank you so much. That's exactly what I had in mind. L'mancha. So Yisrael Salanter again looked at that word, L'mancha, and he said, what a chutzpah. You know what we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah? We say, God, save me, not for my sake, not l'mani, but l'mancha, for your sake. What do we mean when we say those words? God, spare me, grant me life for your sake, for you, with the capital Y. What does that mean? So, said Rabbi Yisrael, what that means is that we have to live a life of l'mancha. We have to live a life in which we could say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, it's not going to be good for you if you take me out of the picture. You need me. Now, again, we recognize fully that God doesn't really need any of us, but we have to live our lives as if we are fulfilling a role in this world in which we're needed. So I would suggest, you don't need my suggestions, be a good friend. Volunteer your services, your time. There are so many organizations, there are so many initiatives in our community, ways that we can become people who the Tzibor is dependent on. Join committees. That's not a pitch for any particular committee here in Shul. Be charitable with money, and or, because some of us can't always be too charitable with our money, with time. Very often time is a more valuable commodity, particularly today. Honestly, I believe that so. I absolutely believe that so. Many other examples, perhaps, that you can come up with. But we should try to be somebody, shaharabim tzrichim lo, somebody who we could look at ourselves honestly and say, God, listen, it's better for you if you keep me around. Finally, number seven, my seventh practical tip for the month of Elul is to familiarize or refamiliarize yourself with the Machzor. We know that on the day of Rosh Hashanah, we take out a book that we're going to use for 2 days, and then we're going to put it away for an entire year. We use it for 2 days, right? A week later, we take out another book for Yom Kippur. We use it for 1 day, and then we put it away for another year. I don't know about you, but most of the books that I read, if I pick it up and I read, even if I'm very inspired by a couple of chapters, several weeks or months later, I have no idea what I read. I may remember, oh yeah, there was a great idea in that book, but we can't really expect that opening a book for the first time on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is going to be a good way to prepare. Now, I just put together, right, we're almost done, a couple of sample questions, and I'm not interested in the answers right now, and if these questions don't intrigue you and they don't interest you and you know the answer, great. But I'm willing to bet that some of us would learn a thing or two if we asked ourselves the following questions. How many times in the Rosh Hashanah Machzor did any of the words appear? These words. Tshuva, slicha, mechila, kapara. Now, if you're thinking a lot, I'm going to tell you right now, actually not a lot at all. Some of these words you would be hard-pressed to find at all. And in the, I would say, the most primary parts of the davening, Shemar Esrei, the Amidah, even in the long Muzuf, you won't find these words at all. Now, that's a little surprising. Aseres Yimei, tshuva. What word appears more frequently than any other on Rosh Hashanah? And why? So the answer to that is probably Melech, Malchus. But what does that mean? Why is there no Vidui in Rosh Hashanah? What is unique about the format and structure of the Musaf Shor Rosh Hashanah? Why are there so many Slichos on Erev Rosh Hashanah but so few on Erev Yom Kippur? Again, I didn't have a lot of time, so just thinking of some random questions. And again, if these don't really intrigue you, these aren't of interest, you know the answers to these, fine. So then probe a little deeper. But I would really, really, really suggest taking some time before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur, and opening the Machzor. You know, some of our children and grandchildren sometimes, they go to school, and I don't know if the teachers requested yet, send the machzor. And they come home with all these little stickets and these pieces of paper and all these flags, and they mark the whole thing up. And we look at it, oh, that's so beautiful, that's so cute. I remember one of my daughters, one year she came home with a machzor, literally it looked like she had gone through hundreds of little stickets that were coming out of there. It was very strange looking. And we look at it, that's so cute. But let's be honest, that's not cute, that's amazing, that's great. Here my 10, 9, 11-year-old, who knows, child, is more prepared for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur than I am. They know, at least they know what page everything's on, what's going on. Basic structure. We all know, Malchios, Achonos, Shachofos, what do those mean? What do they really mean? I'm not looking for a translation. What does that mean? And perhaps this is a bit of a vivid picture. I don't know who this guy is, and I hope whatever he did wasn't so bad. But here you have a picture of a guy who's standing before the judge. It does look as if his hands are tied behind his back. And he's about to receive a sentence, or maybe the verdict is going to be delivered. And one would imagine that such an individual would want to come into court prepared with a statement. Do you have anything to say before the court? And if not him, then at least the attorney. Somebody who's going to be representing this individual is going to come in with a speech prepared, with his thoughts in order, as opposed to saying, listen, I've got a lot to think on my mind, I'll figure out when I get to court. Okay, so I got there 15, 20 minutes late. There's still plenty of time. And I'm going to open up. I'm going to try to gather my thoughts and give it my best shot. If we really, really, really believe that there's so much on the line in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so then we will obviously prepare beforehand and refamiliarize ourselves with the machzor. So let's just review. Number one, show initiative. Number two, engage in introspection. Number three, practice Kabbalos HaMalchus Shemayim. Number four, practice saying the words, I am sorry. Number five, to be more forgiving. Number six, become someone she'harabim tzrichim lo. And finally, number seven, to refamiliarize yourself with the machzor. These are seven practical tips that I would suggest maybe hopefully enable us to get more from the Mother Vellum. Next week, hopefully, if you're interested in returning, we're going to talk about a related topic, but the next chapter in our discussion. The more we change, the more we remain the same. Managing expectations and goals during the season of tshuva. We're going to speak about how one should plan for a successful experience, one in which change can be carefully thought out, and we can strategize and be thoughtful and at the same time realistic, so we can prepare for change that will hopefully be lasting change, meaningful change, so that we can come back hopefully next year to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur being able to maintain whatever gains we made and build on that in the year ahead. So that's next week at this time. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful night. And Ksivach Simatova. By the way, that's another practical suggestion for the month of Elul, and that is that we should greet each other appropriately. Ksivach Simatova. You know, I'll hopefully see you next week. It's okay. You could repeat that greeting. Thank you. Have a wonderful night.